Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the fourth in the series titled, Signs of the Times. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, The Day of the Lord is Coming.
Take out your Bible, if you would, turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Our study of the Olivet Discourse from Luke 21, from Matthew 24, is now, we're amplifying really from what we branched or began with, which were the signs of the coming of Christ. As we see there in Luke 21, worldwide deception, wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, signs in the sky. We added from Matthew 24 the propagation of the gospel throughout the world. Let's broaden our study this morning from Matthew and from Luke to Thessalonians, and Paul himself will give us more info, more input, some more things to watch for as we think about the signs of the times. What you find here in 2 Thessalonians is a phrase that is used by Christ, but it's technically a prophetic phrase that comes of age in the Old Testament. You'll hear from time to time, the prophets referring to a five-word phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Joel is an excellent example of that. Easier to find or to speak of Joel than it is to find his book sandwiched in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, for example, he says this, blow the trumpets in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. There's the phrase, the day of the Lord. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're forced to ask the question, is that the day that Jesus returns? Is that the second coming of Christ? What day would the day of the Lord be, as Joel refers to it here? A little later on, he says, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. Mighty are those who obey his commands. For the day of the Lord is great, but it is dreadful. And who can endure it? Let's run with that concept of the day of the Lord as Paul addresses it here in relationship to the second coming of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're with me this morning in your Bibles, beginning in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Paul tells the Thessalonians, heads up, don't believe what you're hearing. The day of the Lord has not come. Believe me, you'll know it when it does. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Boy, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it, back in Luke 21, Matthew 24. He launches his expose on the second coming by saying, don't be deceived. Over and over, he tells people, be alert, watch out. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Notice the definite article there. The rebellion, not a rebellion, not just any rebellion. We've had plenty of those, haven't we? This is the doozy. This is the rebellion that's coming. And as a result, the man of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness is revealed. As we've looked at this topic, it seems clear that there will be mass chaos and societal collapse prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. Evidence of what I think we could call the rebellion, as Paul words it here. He earlier had told Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. It's going to be an awful time on earth. In another scripture, he writes, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and doctrines taught by demons, demonic doctrines, ideas, or concepts. In the last days, it's what's happening. Jesus said it like this in Luke 21, men will faint from terror, apprehensive in what is coming upon the world. We're not there yet, but that may be where we're headed. Daniel says it like this, there will come a time of distress unequaled from the beginning of the nations until the present. A distressful, terrible, difficult time. The rebellion is coming, Paul says, first. And as a result, the man of lawlessness, he's called here, he's the rebel above rebels, is going to be revealed. The man of lawlessness, he's a lawless man. Do you know anybody like that or live next to somebody who you would say has no rules or principles in his life? What does he mean by that, lawlessness? Is that a guy that doesn't drive the speed limit or pay his taxes on April 15th? Or maybe he dares to buck the tide when he walks into Walmart, you know, just recently here without his mask? What kind of man is this, the man of lawlessness? I'd like to suggest we choose a term that John alone, the Apostle John alone, deciphers or uses for this person. He calls him the Antichrist. He says, you know and have heard that the Antichrist is coming. In fact, John says, there are many Antichrists, but there is ultimately one who will be an alternate Christ, would be another way to say that. Not just against Christ, but he is a replacement Christ who will present himself to the world. The man of lawlessness. Interestingly, Paul says the guy is doomed. The man is doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself above everything that is called God and is worshiped. Here's the rebellion, isn't it? So that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God, this man of lawlessness. Pick up a little further on in the text there. The coming of the lawless one, verse 9, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed by all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Here's how he's going to pull it off. It's a major ploy here that he's going to pull off via deceit. And every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Paul writes, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They reject the truth. And in so many words, Paul says, they buy into the lie. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie. And so will be condemned with all who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Paul says the day of the Lord hasn't come. It can't come until there's a major rebellion that occurs on earth, and out of that rebellion rises a world leader who's going to bring peace and order to the chaos. The man of lawlessness, who we would entitle the Antichrist. Let's grab some more details on this person. If you're in Thessalonians, page to the end of your Bible, book of Revelation. A couple of chapters there that highlight this time and this individual. Chapter 13 in particular, but let me preempt it with chapter 12. I think it's helpful to get the flow of history here. As John now records in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, follow with me, I'm going to survey these two chapters briefly. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Be careful here. I want to suggest a classic mistake that's been made by the Catholic Church is to identify this person as Mary and to suggest that she is the Queen of Heaven. For several reasons that I'll suggest here, this is not an individual. This is an entity. Actually, it's a nation. Let's see if you can determine who this nation might be as I read on. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. You almost have to write down some numbers as you read Revelation. We'll see it in Daniel as well. Kind of keep tabs on, or at least in your mind, remember 10 and 7. Key numbers here in what is going to come about at this time before the day of the Lord, when the man of lawlessness raises to power. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. So again, Revelation written in figurative language, we've got to do a little deciphering here. Who is the woman and who's the dragon? Well, John's going to let us know here as we continue to read. She, the woman, gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. Who might that be? We just sang about him, didn't we? We gave him his place of honor and glory, Jesus Christ, born of a woman. We would say of Mary. But notice the detail that's given here does not fit the life of Mary. There's something more happening here. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, the ascension of Christ into glory. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. There's another number in terms of time lapse here that we need to keep in mind. 1,260 days. You used to be able to do this in your head. You might need your cell phone calculator here. How long is that? 3.5 years. Wow, there's some smart people on this side of the room. Very good. 3.5 years, the woman is protected by God divinely from the dragon. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and he lost his place in heaven. You're getting some clues here as to the dragon, aren't you? Just in case you missed it, more detail in verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. You know, the devil does not live in hell, does he? We imagine him in hell, you know, with a pitchfork. He lives on earth. And his angels are demons, present and active on planet earth today. Skip down a little bit farther there, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great angel so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and a half a time. Okay, figurative language again. Time, one time, times, duplicated, 2 times. And a half, 3.5 times, I'm going to suggest symbolic of years. For 3.5 years, 1,290 days, we saw earlier in the text. The woman is protected from the dragon. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her into the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And he qualifies that, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of who? Boy, that would be Christians, wouldn't it? That the dragon enraged sets forth to rage war against believers. those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Continues. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Hold that in check there. A beast coming out of the sea. The next beast we see will come out of the earth. There's a difference here. There's something that distinguishes them. And he had 10 horns and 7 heads. Have we heard those numbers yet? Each of the heads had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, and he had feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. Three beasts previously named by Daniel as not individuals but as kingdoms, nations. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. The dragon, the devil, gave the beast power and authority. Do you remember Jesus when he was tempted by the devil there in the desert, taken to a high place? The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. What was the temptation? He said, all these have been given to me, and I will give them to you if you bow and worship me. Jesus resisted. The beast doesn't. He goes for it. He takes the bait. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. They also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The answer on earth is no one. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud and blasphemous words and to exercise his authority for 42 months. 42 months. Let's go back and do our math here. How long is 42 months? You're getting the idea, aren't you? 3.5 years. He opened his mouth, blasphemed God, and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints. We already saw he was enraged when the woman was taken to safety and turned to make war against the rest of her offspring. Well, here we go. Verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Boy, that doesn't sound good, does it, for the saints? Who are the saints? I think it's the faithful people of God, don't you? He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. And then John qualifies that. That is, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. What an important book. The book of life. We'll see the two books at the end of time that are opened, the books of deeds and the book of life, singular, the Lamb's book of life. He who has ear, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Are you listening? If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. I'm going to suggest the rapture is an outstanding idea. There is some credence for the position, but just in case, if you're a saint, if we're believers and faithful to God, you be ready, and I need to be ready just in case we're called to suffer. You're going to need patient endurance and faithfulness, supernaturally so, in order to endure this time frame, the beast. John continues, verse 11, then I saw another beast. Getting kind of beastly here, isn't it? We got a dragon, we got a beast, and here's the second beast. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the beast, whose fatal wound has been healed. We've already heard that, haven't we? There's a clue. A fatal wound that's been healed. Signal something. This may be the one. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Sounds a lot like Elijah, doesn't it? Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Boy, we get a chance next week. I'd like to look at artificial intelligence, AI, and what is progressing behind the scenes in the world today. Some outstanding, unbelievable things that we would almost call miraculous, deceptively so, that seem to me to be able to fit in. And that's what I'd like to do next week from our study of Scripture the last several weeks, is just try to correlate some of the world happenings and events and ask ourselves, is what we're seeing conducive to or promoting what the Bible suggests is going to occur in the last days or before, as Paul tells us, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. Verse 16, added to the fact, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead. You got a right hand? You got a forehead? One or the other. You're going to get a tattoo. You're going to get a mark of some form. Your intellect or your right hand signifying productivity is going to be pledged in allegiance to the beast, according to John in this text, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had a mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. No one could buy or sell. Boy, you're going to be out of a job, aren't you? And so am I, if it gets to that point. Now, we've seen premonitions of this here with the vaccine passports as of late. Has anybody noticed that? My wife and a couple of kids went to see their brother, my son in Chicago not long ago, and they were disallowed. They were not allowed to come in and eat at a restaurant because they didn't have their passport. They couldn't buy or sell without it in Chicago. Certain places of the world where that's become standard procedure. Somebody asked me not long ago, do you think that's the mark of the beast? No, I don't. But I think that's the kind of thing we ought to be watching for, and suddenly technology is making possible, isn't it? As John suggests here, no one will be able to buy or sell unless he has the mark, which is the name of the beast. Now, if the beast is an individual, very possibly could be one of the kings that came out of this nation or this kingdom. As he suggests in the next line, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name, beware. Heads up. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number, and his number is, you know the number, don't you? 666. That could be, that number could be the name, as it says plainly here, or literally, of a man or an individual. And the number of letters of that person's name. Let me give you an example. Anthony Fauci. How many of you know or have heard of him? Could he be the Antichrist? Well, let's add up the numbers of his name, right? We know two of his names. Third name, let me give it to you here. Anthony, A-N-T-O-N-I. Let's spell it like they spell it in Italy, okay? Andres, A-N-D-R-E-S. Fauci, F-A-U-C. In Italy, they spell it with two C's, I. Anthony Andres Fauci. That's 666. Could he be the Antichrist? That's what you're going to need to know if, in fact, that's the way this works out. It's kind of fun to work on people's names, isn't it? Now, you may want to check your own name on that. How many letters? I'm toying with you there on the two C's in Fauci. I don't know if they spell it that way or not in Italy. But to make it fit the illustration, I had to use somebody, and I knew you knew who Fauci was. If it's an entity, it could be something like the WHO or the WEF. And the number may fit the letters of that organization, the three in this case, like the World Economic Forum, which it doesn't, but like that. Or the number could be, as is suggested and has been thought for years, like your Social Security number. But your Social Security number is three sets of digits, right? 3, 2, and 4. In this case, in the world system, it could be three sets of 6 digits. But you're going to have to memorize more numbers still. Well, not actually, because you'll have it with you at all times, won't you? Very convenient for some of us who tend to forget our wallet or, I'm not sure what my... How many of you know your phone number, by the way? How many of you know your spouse's phone number, your family's phone number? I bet you most of you can't even name those anymore because you just punch it in on the phone, look up their face there and push the button and you got it, right? Could be. Three sets of 6 digits. This calls for wisdom. John says, heads up, you're going to have to think here about this mark, this number, and calculate it as the number of the beast, for it's man's number, and his number is 666. And so what we see here in Revelation 12 and 13 as it relates to the man of lawlessness and the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, is that an individual is going to arise. We could call him the Antichrist. But he will not work alone. He will be in league with Satan, the dragon, the beast, and the third beast called the, or second beast called the false prophet. It's actually an unholy trinity, isn't it? To supplement the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on earth, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The result is tribulation, as you and I know. Take your Bible now from the New Testament book of Revelation. Turn back midway to Daniel. See if you can find there the prophet Daniel, just prior to Ezekiel in the Old Testament. More information given there about this individual in this period of time. Clues for us that will help us to be more aware of what the Lord has told us to expect. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is dreaming it up here, and he has a dream of beasts. And he's curious as to what the significance of his vision or his dream means. And fortunately, he's given interpretations by the angel. Verse 15, if I can cut into, well, I'll tell you what. Let me just give you the four beasts here, because there is a correlation from what we've already seen of the beast coming out of the sea there in Revelation chapter 13. Daniel having this dream under King Belshazzar while he's in Babylon. Verse 3 there, four great beasts is what he saw. Each different from the other came out of the sea. Okay, there's the sea. The first was like a lion. Skip down there to verse 5. The second looked like a bear. Verse 6, I looked and there was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. Boy, they were all three named in Revelation, weren't they? And the final beast, verse 7, let me read that. After that, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Hey, we've heard about 10 horns already, haven't we? The fourth beast. Page forward, given the interpretation that the four beasts are four kingdoms that will arise upon the earth, starting with Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon is the first of the four, going to the Persians and then to the Greeks and finally to the Roman Empire, as we fast forward the interpretation here. Verse 23, he gave this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. Okay, thank you for that interpretation. And after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. And he will subdue 3 kings. That may be where the number 7 fits in, 10 minus 3, as we've already seen. And he will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints and try to change the set times and laws. There's the man of lawlessness, isn't it? And the saints will be handed over him for a time, times, and half a time. The saints, so far as we've seen in each of these instances, aren't faring well at this point, are they? They're going to be handed over to him for how long? 3.5 years. Here's the good news. The court will sit. His power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. That's the end of the matter. A little farther on in the book of Daniel, more information is given. Daniel's vision of the 70 sevens and the explanation that's given there, starting in verse 25, if you don't mind me fast-forwarding through a lot of biblical information. You can go back and read it on your own there. Verse 25, know and understand this, Daniel is told, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem under the time of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, in that era, until the anointed one, in Hebrew, the word anointed one is Mashiach, Messiah. Until Messiah, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets in a trench, but in times of trouble. The city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. He goes back there. It's just going to be a difficult time. Verse 26, after 62 sevens, the anointed one, the Messiah, will be cut off and have nothing. He's going to die, isn't he? As he prepped his disciples, was his destiny. And the people of the ruler who will come, keep them separate here. The ruler that was coming was Messiah. That's one ruler. There's another ruler that's specified here. Can you see it? But the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? The Romans. So the next ruler that's specified here, I'm going to suggest that we could align with the Antichrist, may I suggest, is going to be related to Rome. The people, the ruler to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. Jesus told us that, didn't he? Wars and rumors of wars, etc. But then he comes to verse 27, where he personalizes the text here. And the he in verse 27, I think, refers back to the ruler. Back to my Bible, I just drew a little line from he to ruler, who will come. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Okay, there's a 7 here, another number for us in terms of time frames. But in the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifices and offerings. How much is half of 7? You know the answer by heart now. You don't even have to think about this one, do you? 3.5 is a magic number, isn't it? Apparently, he's going to create a pact, in our language today, a peace accord in the Middle East for 7 years. And halfway through that 7-year term, he's going to break the covenant or the commitment. And on a wing in the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured on out on him. Paul told us that in Thessalonians, didn't he? That he would set himself up in the temple, declaring himself to be God, which we've already seen in this series, necessitates a physical temple in Jerusalem for this to occur. More information on that next week. The abomination that causes desolation. Page forward briefly here, Daniel chapter 12. One more tidbit of information from Daniel as it relates to our study this morning. Plenty more to see, but let's just pick up here in chapter 12. verse 11 and 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, we just saw that in chapter 9, didn't we? And the abomination that causes desolation is set up. Any mystery here? There will be 1,290 days, 3.5. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Why the extra 45 days in this case? What is going to happen during that time frame? That you're going to have to hang in there, Daniel says. Hold on to the end. Through the 3.5 years plus approximately 6 weeks time. I'm wondering about the Battle of Armageddon. Could that be the time then that Jesus Christ appears and fights the Antichrist? Just for a brief moment, follow me back to the book of Revelation. I'm running all over the Bible here today, sorry. Revelation chapter 16. Verses 13 through 16. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They weren't frogs, but they kind of looked that way. And they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's that unholy trinity, the three. Demons flowing from them. These spirits of demons perform miraculous signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Now, this can't be after the millennium because the false prophet and the Antichrist are already in the lake of fire at that point. This has to be something that occurs during the tribulation. It may not be the Battle of Armageddon, but I wonder if we can correlate what we see here with what Ezekiel predicts will occur on earth. I'll get you there as we finish in just a minute. The great battle, or the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The great day, singular. Could that be the day of the Lord? That Paul says can't occur until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. As we're seeing that progress here, suggesting that that is exactly who this is, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Boy, that's reference to some previous scripture that wish we had time to unpackage. But verse 16, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, with an H, Mountains of Megiddo. There's a valley between a group of mountains there that is militarily strategic and is singled out in Scripture as the place of the final battle, this battle, at least, of Armageddon. If you're with me in Revelation 12 there, or 16, I'm sorry, page forward to 19. Just briefly, a little more information here. That's what Revelation does. It kind of brings you to a point, and then it backs up and goes back and repeats itself in another sense. You get bowls, then you get these trumpets, then you get the seals, and it restates things in different ways. And so you've got some information, some things happening between now and the Battle of Armageddon. But if you page forward to chapter 19, it revisits this account, I believe. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Who could the rider on a white horse be? I think you already know the answer to that, don't you? Verse 11, if you go backwards, I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who's called Faithful and True? With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. It's a mystery. He's dressed in a white robe dipped in blood. Why blood? And his name is the Word of God. armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. I like Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a classic hymn. One of the final phrases, and I think the third verse is, one little word will fell him, F-E-L-L, him. He's talking about Satan and his power on earth. But he says, though his doom is sure, one little word will fell him. Satan will be put down, guess how? By the sword of the mouth of Jesus Christ, the word that he speaks, he will be totally finished at that moment. Dressed in fine linen, white and clean, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads in the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The lake of fire. Boy, we've got 101 lakes in Branch County, but we haven't got a lake of fire. Aren't you glad for that? You do not want to go tubing on that lake, let me tell you. That's reserved for the devil and his minions. In this case, the Antichrist and the false prophet and their designated end. You know, there's, as I suggested earlier, there's mystery about these times. And what we see here, I'd like to suggest we don't have all the answers, but we have some clarity as to what to expect or look for. And we are, as the Bible tells us here, to apply wisdom to what we see happening. You ought to read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And as you look at the world events unfolding around us, you ask yourself, from what I understand in Scripture, is there a correlation? What's the correlation? So that as Jesus has told us repetitively in the Olivet Discourse, we're ready. You're alert and you're prepared for what is to come. One last passage here from the book of Ezekiel, and we'll fast forward to the end here. I think it's worth mentioning. What apparently Ezekiel spells out as, I'm going to suggest the Battle of Armageddon. That's not decided. That's just a suggestion. But it's interesting that he names regional nations that will be part of this final battle. He gives us some information here that's instructive. Ezekiel chapter 38, if you want to go there briefly, verse 1 and following, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, this is written some 500 years before Christ, back in Daniel's era, far before any of these things, now some 2,500 years later, could possibly unfold. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Boy, those words mean nothing to you, but you can look up those names in your Bible. And you're going to find these are descendants of Noah, grandsons or great-grandsons, lineages that have established themselves since the flood of the earth in certain regions. Magog, very likely referred to here as Russia. Boy, we've got them in our sights these days, don't we? Gog means Prince Magog from the far north. Meshech, Tubal. Meshech, some would suggest, related to the Muscovies. There's a capital city called Moscow that aligns with that. In the far north, we're told, 35 degrees east latitude, directly north of Jerusalem is Moscow, if you look at your map. Way up there, but it's there. Tubal, possibly the Scythians. the land north of the Caucasus Mountains, between the Caspian and the Black Sea. Prophesy against them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and bring you out, you and your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, your fully armed, and a great horde of large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Ezekiel predicts that God will call or pull these nations out. Where? Well, let's find out. That's not the end. Verse 5, Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them. Persia, modern-day Iran. Cush and Put, go to North Africa there. Libya and Ethiopia will be with them. Also Gomer with all his troops, and Beth Togarma, Syria, and Turkey will also. Common thread between all these nations is Islam. And a common thread within Islam in the Middle East is their hate for Israel, Judaism. Let's find out what they're up to. Verse 7, get ready, be prepared, you and all your hordes gathered around you, and take command of them. After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, boy, at least 2,500 years, in our case, later, this has yet to occur. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations. In case you're wondering, to the mountains of Israel, which has long been desolate. They will be brought out from the nations now, and all of them who live in safety, and you and all your troops and many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You'll be like a cloud covering the land. God says there's an international coalition that is going to form, and it's going to center on its attack of all places, Israel, that nation. Wow. Could that be the Battle of Armageddon? Boy, it sure sounds like it to me. It definitely has to occur during the tribulation period, I'm going to suggest, if we're to follow the timeline here as it's laid out in Scripture, Ezekiel 38. The neat thing is, as we saw just a minute ago in Revelation, is the ending. It's the ending. Jesus Christ intervenes on behalf of his people at the Battle of Armageddon. And so it occurs here as well. Verse 16, you will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know, so that the nations may know. I want everybody to know this, God says, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. I'm going to use you as an object lesson to the whole world, God says, of who I am. And he says that repetitively here. Verse 23, and I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. And they will know that I am the Lord, no doubt. That who is the Lord? Well, fast forward it to the book of Revelations. It's Jesus Christ. We sang that this morning. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to Israel. As for a second time, he comes to their salvation. Literally, politically, in a terrible situation, in the heat of battle. Verse 7 of the next chapter, I will make known my holy name among my people. And nations and all nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. It says it again, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. God's going to make a point to the world, and he's going to use this battle to illustrate the supremacy of Jesus Christ, something you and I already believe and know, don't we? And the world has yet to learn. Well, let's hold off on some of the additives here. I mentioned the rapture, the millennium, the second death judgment. That's an interesting one from Revelation 20. The new heaven and the new earth. It sounds like God is going to refab everything. And John says, I see coming down from heaven a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, which in his description fits within about half of the geographic United States, the size of the new Jerusalem, that city, celestial city that comes to earth. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, do you believe in the day of the Lord is coming? Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, he says, don't listen to those who say it's already come. You're going to know it when you see it, no doubt. There'll be no doubt. But the question for you and I, in case we do, is how do we plan to survive that day? How will you make out? And how will I make out on that final day? And in the meantime, are you living as you ought to live? Just in case that day comes sooner than you think. That's not my question, really. That's Peter's question. As he reflects on that same day in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We've already heard that. It's going to surprise everyone. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But then he gives this application. This is for us this morning. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of life should you be living? Should I be living? He answers his own question. You ought to live holy and godly lives. You want to live for God? Don't miss the urgency of the moment. Be ready. Commit yourself, your life, to Him. And in so doing, He says, you can look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's a mysterious idea to me. Speed it up. Somebody here recently said, boy, this is all fire and brimstone to me. I mean, this is doom and gloom. I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, let me give you a different perspective on biblical prophecy as we've covered it here recently. Three things. Good news. Justice will prevail. Every wrong will be made right. Every wrongdoer will be called to account. We hate to see that, don't we? When somebody gets off scot-free and they're as guilty as mud, that will not happen in the end. You can be glad for that. Justice will win the day. Good will triumph over evil. Number one. Number two, history has destiny. There's reason and rhyme. There's purpose. There's meaning. You have a life that is destined for greatness and glory. That's what this means. God has a plan and a purpose for humanity. You and I fit into His plan. It's just not by happenstance that you exist. Meaningless existence until you fall off the timeline of eternity and are no more. Just the opposite. God has a plan and a purpose for history. It's His story, and you're part of it. Biblical prophecy reemphasizes that. Justice will prevail. History has destiny. And number three, you're on the right track. Isn't it good to know? As we see evidence for things like this occurring around us. Hey, I'm reading the right book. I'm believing the right stuff. I'm on the right track, and so are you. Be encouraged this morning. Ancient predictions, coming of age. Could they happen in our generation? Very possibly. You be ready regardless. I've said this before. Somebody asked me if I thought the world was going to end in our lifetime. My answer, standard, yes. The world is going to end in your lifetime. Let me requalify that. Your world will end in your lifetime. Whether the world ends, I guarantee your life, your world will come to an end. It's the same point, isn't it? And you will stand before God at the end of your life to give an answer. for what you did with Jesus Christ. Let's make sure our answer is clear on that day. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you bow your head? Plenty of work to do, isn't there? We've got lots to learn, a long way to go. Thank God for His grace, His mercy, and His patience. He's been good to us so far. Why don't you just reemphasize your willingness to serve Him and His purposes in our generation? Could you do that in your own words this morning, in your own heart? Thank Him for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who will come to our rescue in the end. Until then, John's admonition, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. That's us. Ask God for the power, for the perseverance, for the patience that we need when things get rough. Trust Him for that. And let's look for ways to honor Him. Why don't you offer to be His witness this week? Could you do that? Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. And we ask You to prompt us through Your Holy Spirit to a greater sense of curiosity, of interest, as we open this book and as we peruse its pages, as we find truth and relate it to life. But I pray that we would be more than hearers of Your word. As James tells us, we need to be doers. We've got something to do about it, each one of us. And so we invite You, Holy Spirit, to energize us, to direct our steps, our conduct, our actions, interactions, reactions, so that we are better able to love, honor, and serve You in our generation. That's our prayer today. And we ask it in the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.